Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 73. I titled the message this evening, Everlasting Mercy. Everlasting Mercy for the Foolish. David begins with the truth that every believer knows and loves. Verse 1, he says, truly, this is without argument, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, God is good to Israel. Israel is His people. God's good to His people. I believe that, don't you? I'm with David. I got that doctrine down cold. God is good. Everything God does is good. Because God is good. Goodness is the character of God. God is good when He gives, and God is good when He takes away. God is good when He heals, and God is good when He makes sick. God is good when He raises up, and God is good when He brings low. God is good when He makes alive, and God is good when He kills. And chiefly, God's goodness is seen in His mercy to His people. God has saved His people by His grace. God has been so good to His people. God is good to His people in putting them in His Son. God is good to His people, sending His Son to be the representative of His people, to be their substitute by giving them a righteousness through His own obedience, by Him obeying the law for them, by Him standing as their substitute, by Him being made sin for them and sacrificing Himself for their sin. Oh, God is good to Israel, isn't He? How good is God that He would send His own Son to save His people by His sacrifice? And God is good to His people in giving them life and the new birth. That's what the clean heart that David writes of. It refers to here the new heart. God gives His people the new birth. When God causes His people to be born again, He gives them a new heart, a new nature. He doesn't change that old nature. He doesn't change that old heart. He gives them a brand new one. And that nature is the nature of Christ. That is the nature that enables the believer to be a partaker of the divine nature. It's a nature that's clean and that's holy, that cannot sin, that cannot be separated from God. That's the only nature God can accept. And He gives that nature to His people, the new birth. What can be more good than that? God is good to Israel. David says, I don't have any doubt about it. God's good. God's good to His people. He's good to His people in saving them. God is good with all of His dealings with His people. I don't doubt that one iota. But David says, I very seriously doubt, often I doubt, that I could be one of them. Every believer in this room can identify. Look what he says in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. David says, I know that God will not let His people fall away from Him. He has set their feet upon the rock. Upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and they shall not be moved. David says, I know that. I believe that. But it sure seems to me like my foot was slipping. Like I was falling away from God. And if I'm falling away from God, the only reason for it is God didn't set my feet on Christ. It sure feels like my feet are slipping. Now, there are three places here that David was slipping. Three places he was tripping up. I thought Brother Dale Simpson, something confused him sometimes. He said, I'm getting fuzzed up about this. There are three places David's fuzzed up. The first one is this. David's envious of the wrong things. Verse 3, he says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Now this is David writing this. David's writing this to Asaph, who was the musician in Israel. But David wrote this. This is the man after God's own heart, saying, I was envious of the foolish. The foolish don't know God. How can you be envious of the foolish that don't know God? But David said he was. I mean, just being honest, he said he was. And David said, I was envious of the wicked. Now, God hates the wicked every day. They're under the wicked are under the condemnation of Almighty God. How can you possibly be envious of the wicked? But David said he was. He said, I was envious of the wicked because I look at them. And the wicked don't suffer and die like God's people do. And I don't want to suffer. I just don't want to suffer. So I was envious of the wicked. Envious of the foolish who look like David don't suffer. See, David's envious of the wrong things. His foot slipped. He stumbled at this. He's envious of the wrong things. The word firm that David uses here, he says that their strength is firm. That word means fattened. And that's true. The wicked are often fattened up. They're fattened. They're blessed with abundance in this life. Often. But they're fattened. They're like the fatted calf. Now, the only way you can be envious of the fatted calf who's going to be killed and served for Sunday dinner is if you're taking a short-term view of things and don't look at the end of the fatted calf. That's the only way you can be envious of the fatted calf. And that's what happened to David. He was taking a short-term view of things and was envious of the wrong things. Then second, David was confused about this. He stumbled. He didn't understand who it was that is truly blessed of God. Verse 6. He said, because they just are so rich and they're not plagued, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And God has given many material blessings to the wicked, hasn't he? True in David's day, true in our day. He blessed them, the wicked, with material blessings, just more than the heart could wish. You know what it does? It makes them proud instead of making them humble. If somebody gives you, you know, a rich gift, you think it would humble you. You think it would make you thankful. But when God gives all these material blessings to the wicked, it makes them proud. And David knows this. God hates pride. Yet David's envious of the proud. And they're so full of pride, they speak out about things they know nothing about. They speak out against Christ. They speak out against the gospel. They speak out against God's poor people. David says their tongue speaks loftily. They speak of things that are too high for them. And yet, God keeps blessing them. You know, the wicked, mostly, that David is referring to here, is those who are in false religion, who just wickedly speak of salvation, something you can do, works that you can do, something you can do to keep, something you can do to be blessed. They think they're blessed with all these material blessings because they've done everything to make God happy with them. That's the wicked. They're false religion. And false religion is the same thing today. They're just getting rich on this thing. Don't be surprised. False religions always prospered. And at the same time, God tries His people hard. God rings out to His people a full cup of trouble and heartache and trial, while He's ringing out a full cup of riches to the wicked. David says, would God treat His children this way? I don't think he would, so I must not be a child of God. That's what he's thinking. See, David slipped here, hadn't he? He just doesn't understand why his flesh has to hurt so much. He doesn't understand. How can this be so? And third, David slipped up. You almost hate to say this out loud. Thinking he'd worship God in vain. Because God hadn't blessed him materially. Verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and I've been chastened every morning. The wicked, David watches them. They speak against God, yet they keep prospering. Their wealth just keeps increasing and increasing and increasing. And they think God doesn't see the wicked that they do. They think God doesn't know. And while they're getting richer, God's people keep getting poorer and poorer. They keep getting tried more and more. And David says, looks to me like I've worshiped God for nothing. I've worshiped God and all it's gotten me is to be chastened every day. David's in a slippery place, isn't he? And we'd be liars if we didn't say we thought the same thing. Every person in this room has. And David says, now I know better. I feel this way, but he says, I know better. I know that what I'm feeling is wrong, and it still feels real to me, but I do know better than to say it out loud, he says. Look at verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children of the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. David says, if I say out loud what I'm thinking, I'm going to cause the rest of God's people to get fuzzed up. They're going to slip on this thing, you know. They're going to stumble. If I start saying these things, I'm going to drag other people down with me. And I don't want to do that. David's conscience is bothered by this? You notice the conscience of the wicked never bothers them, does it? It sure bothers David here. It sure bothers us when we've thought and felt the very same thing. Well, we can identify with David, can't we? What's wrong with me here? Why am I thus? I can tell you what's wrong with me. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Now, believers are spiritual people. We're born of the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit. But there's a whole lot of flesh left in us, isn't there? And the flesh is always weak. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is always weak. We live in a world of flesh. And this world has a powerful attraction to our flesh. This wicked world appeals to our flesh the very same way it does to the wicked. There's no difference in our flesh and the flesh of the wicked. It appeals to us. It has a strong pull, attraction to us. You go out and work every day, out there in the cesspool of the world. And you got to admit, your flesh is drawn to it. There's something there that draws your flesh to it. Now, it repels the Spirit, but the flesh is drawn to it. And we still live in a body of flesh. A body that needs things to live. We need food and clothing and drink and shelter. We need those things for our body to live. And if we don't have them, it's going to die painfully. We live in a body of flesh that feels pain, sorrow, that feels worry, and it hurts. Those are real pains. And we don't like it. We don't want to hurt. And when the flesh hurts, it's easy for everything that we see to become skewed. When the flesh hurts. You know, I'm looking at all of you right now. I see you clearly. Nothing between us. I see you clearly. I see your faces. I see your features. I see you. But if I had a glass prism and held it up and tried to look at you through the glass prism, everything would be skewed. I might still be able to tell there's people out there, but the heads and the bodies wouldn't line up. I'd see that they're features, but they'd be distorted. So I couldn't tell who you were. I couldn't tell what you really looked like because your features would be distorted in that glass prism. I wouldn't see anything as it really is looking through that glass prism. Well, that's what happens to us when we start looking at the world through the prism of the flesh. If we start looking at the world through the prism of my experience, everything's going to be distorted. See, we still know that God's there. We still know that God is. We still know truly God's good to Israel. But if we look at God through the prism of the flesh, All His glorious attributes become distorted. All His glorious attributes don't line up right. They're like this. They don't line up. They should be like this, but they don't line up right when we look at Him through the prism of the flesh. We don't see God's holiness the way it is. We begin to think God's doing something that's not right here. We don't see God's goodness. Looking at Him through the prism of the flesh, it seems like God's doing something wrong that hurts me. And if I try to walk, if I would try to walk down through this aisle, looking through that glass prism, well, I'd stumble and fall. I wouldn't realize there's a chair in front of me because everything would be distorted and pushed out of place. When I try to walk by sight instead of walking by faith, I'm going to stumble and fall. Because if I'm walking by sight, if I'm walking by the flesh, everything is going to be distorted. And every one of us has been there. Now every one of us has been there, so we know exactly how David feels at this time. It's a miserable feeling. It's miserable. All right. What's the cure? What's the cure? We can't just say, we're not going to feel that way because it's wrong. Because this flesh is going to feel that way. This flesh is going to sin. So what's the cure? Well, it's twofold. It's coming to Christ. And it's hearing God's word preached. Verse 17. David says, I felt this way until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Now, first of all, the sanctuary of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The sanctuary of the tabernacle, the two sanctuaries, the two compartments of the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies. Those things are pictures of Christ. And when we come to Christ, now I see everything clearly. When I come to Christ, now I see God as He is. When I see Christ, I see God as He is. In Christ I see, God is both just and justified. He justifies me. He's just in justifying me, not because of my works, but in Christ. In His obedience, His righteousness, and His sacrifice for me. When I see God in Christ, I see God's merciful. How merciful God is to His people. He put His Son to death to show mercy to His people. Now I see God's mercy. I know up here God's good to Israel. When I come to God in Christ, and I see God in Christ, now I see how good God is to Israel. And putting His people in His Son. Always God's good. I know God is wise. But when I see God in Christ, now I see His wisdom. How God can save His people through the righteousness and the sacrifice of His Son. When I come to Christ, I see God clearly in Him. And I tell you, when I come to Christ and I see Him, I tell you what else I see clearly. I see myself. If God will give me a glimpse of Christ, I'll see truly how insignificant that I am. That I just don't matter in this equation. When I see Christ, I see how sinful I am. I see how much I need Christ when I see Him. And when I see Christ, I see how secure I am in Him. Yes, the flesh is going to suffer and is going to go through all these things and make me ashamed of myself, put me in all these horrible situations. But when I see Christ, I see that I'm secure in Him, in His sufficiency, in His power. It's not my power to stand. It's not my power not to slip and fall away. It's in His power, in His sufficiency. And second of all, the sanctuary is the public place of worship. This is the place God said, I'll meet with men. I'll meet with you here, this public place of worship. When I get out there in the world, I start to see things through the prism of the world. But when I come to the public worship service, I start to see everything more clearly, as it really is. Because in the public worship service is where God's Word is preached. And God's Word is opened up. Now I see things more clearly. Now I begin to calm down. Now I see everything's okay. Nothing about my circumstances has changed. I'm still in poverty. I'm still in trial, and the wicked are still prospering. Nothing about anybody's circumstances have changed. I just see everything clearly now as it is when God's Word is preached. And I want to give us five things that become clear when we come to Christ and we hear His Word. Number one is this. The wicked become clear. Their end and what's going on with the wicked becomes clear when I see Christ and hear His Word. Verse 17, David says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." Now, when I looked through the prism of the flesh, I thought God was blessing the wicked. But when I came to Christ, and I heard His Word, then I understood the end of the wicked. They weren't being blessed at all. At all. If the only so-called blessings of this life that we have are fleshly and material blessings, if that's all we haven't been blessed at all. Not at all. Matter of fact, we've been cursed. Now, God's people are never in a slippery place. God has set their feet on Christ, the solid rock. But the wicked that we think are prospering, they're on a slippery slope. A slippery slope to hell, and that's exactly where they'll end up if God's not merciful to them. I don't believe that I envy them quite so much, do you? I remember when Henry used this illustration when Magic Johnson was first diagnosed with AIDS. I loved to watch Magic Johnson play basketball more than I liked to breathe. I mean, I just loved watching him play basketball. I just thought, man, this guy is wow. And he had the money, he had the fame, he had the personality, he had everything. And he was diagnosed with AIDS. Henry said, "Now, who'd want to trade places with him now? Now that I see their end, I'm not quite so envious of them, are you?" And in hell, their so-called blessings are going to be like a dream. It wasn't even real. They haven't been blessed at all. They're under God's judgment. So David says, "I'm not envious of the wicked anymore. Now, instead of envying them, I pity them. I pity them. I want them to hear the gospel. I was envious, but now I'm thankful. Now I'm thankful that I'm not like them. Now I'm thankful that God's delivered me from that. That I'm not envious anymore, because when I come to Christ and I hear God's Word preached, you know what I realize? I don't have anything to be envious of. God's already given me everything in Christ. But the wicked, and I tell you the worst problem with the wicked is me. The wicked is my flesh. And I would have the same end as everybody else if it weren't for God's grace. So that brings me to the second thing. It becomes clear how sinful and how foolish and how needy I am when I see Christ and I hear His Word. Verse 21, David says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Now there is a great difference between the wicked and God's children. When the wicked are rebuked by God's Word, they speak against it. That is the theme of the day in which we live. God's Word cannot be the absolute. When God's Word condemns the wicked, what do the wicked say? "Well, that doesn't mean that. That's just the words of men. It doesn't mean that." Well, that's just the mean old God of the Old Testament. The nice, loving God of the New Testament would never be that way. God wouldn't do that, for God is love. When the wicked are rebuked by God's Word, they speak against it, and they harden themselves against God's Word. They hardened themselves in their rebellion just exactly like Pharaoh did. And their end will be the same. But when God's people are rebuked by the word, they're humbled by it. Their heart is pricked by it. When the sin and the attitudes of our flesh are exposed, God's people are ashamed. And you know why? Because God's word reaches the heart of the believer. That heart that can be affected by God's word. The word won't affect that old, cold, dead heart of the flesh, but it'll affect the heart that God gives. And when David saw Christ, and he heard God's word, he said, I'm ashamed. I'm so ashamed of myself. He said, I was like a beast before you. Now, what's the only thing a beast thinks about? His belly. Himself. That's all he thinks about. If you look in Isaiah chapter 1, really, when we say, I was as a beast before thee, really and truly, that is an insult to beasts everywhere. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 2, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and what have they done? They've rebelled against me. Now, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Even the beasts are smarter than us. Now, come on. Even the beasts know who owns them. Even the beasts know who feeds them. We don't. So it's really, we're saying, I'm so ashamed. I was as a beast before you. We're just insulting the beast. Now, nobody really likes to be forced to see how foolish and how sinful we are. But when a child of God is made to see the foolishness of our nature, the sinfulness of our nature, the sin that we are, that makes us come to Christ. I don't know the right word I'm looking to. More fervently. It makes us cling to Him more desperately. See, this is an important part of hearing the word over and over and over again. Because we constantly need to be reminded of our sinfulness. The world is constantly telling us we're not so bad. We need to be constantly reminded, oh yes we are. We're dead in sin. And we need to be constantly reminded of God's mercy in Christ. We need to be constantly reminded how much we need Christ. We have to be reminded of our sinfulness and reminded of our foolishness so that we're reminded how dependent we are upon Christ. And what a good hope we have if all we can depend upon is Him. All right, thirdly, God's mercy. His unending, eternal mercy becomes more clear when I come to Christ, I hear His word. Verse 23, Nevertheless, despite everything that I've said about myself, all these areas that I've thought wrongly and I was slipping on, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. David said, I'm so foolish. I'm so ignorant. I'm so sinful. Yet, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Despite all my sin, nevertheless, God has not cast me off. My sin is so great, but God's grace is never less. God's mercy, God's grace is never less than my sin. It's always more. His grace is always greater than my sin. And God's wisdom is a whole lot greater than mine too. God knows how foolish I am a whole lot better than I do. So He's taken me by the hand. He took hold of my hand a long time ago. In eternity, the Father put me in the hand of Christ my surety. And there I am in His great hand. And no man is able to pluck me out of that great hand. So that I'm safe. He's taken me by the hand. I thought of, when I read that verse, I thought about this. Last Sunday evening, it was warm. Janet and I wanted a little exercise. So we're going to go walk around Central Park and look at the Christmas lights. And what you know to be true is true. There are lots of families with little children going around the park looking at the Christmas lights. And many of the parents, you see them walking along, and they're holding the hand. If they're not carrying them in their arms, they've got a hold of the hand of their little ones. And it's a good thing that they do. Good thing. Because you know what a four-year-old will do? They'll look into the Christmas lights, and they'll wander right out in the street if I call. If mom and dad had to hold them by the hand. Those kids, I mean, they get looking at those lights. They got visions of Santa Claus. They got sugar plums dancing in their head, and they're fascinated by these lights. And they'll just walk off and stumble and fall over something, you know, unless mom and dad's got them by the hand to keep them safe from themselves. They'll just be gawking at all those lights, and they'll run into people, you know, and just, unless mom and dad's holding them by the hand. Well, God has taken His people by the hand to protect us from ourselves. We'll get gawking at all the trinkets of this life. Walk off a cliff. God didn't hold us by the hand. He didn't hold us in His hand. And He directs His people with His counsel. Much to my chagrin, I see a lot of people, a lot of parents give counsel to their children. And their children don't listen a bit, you know. They wander off, just getting all kinds of trouble. God directs His people with His counsel, and His children listen. Now, what's God's counsel? What is it that God uses to direct His children? It's His Word. He leads them by His Word. And He doesn't do it in vain now. By His Word, He takes His children all the way to glory. And that's what we get in the worship service. The children's bread, the children's direction. And it doesn't matter how sinful we are. We cannot escape God's mercy. God won't let go. No man can pluck them, He said, out of my Father's hand. I say it all the time. No man can pluck us out and we can't jump out. He will not let us go. And I come to Christ, and I see Him, and I hear His Word preached. I learn to my shame, I haven't followed the Lord in vain at all. The Lord didn't say, seek to the seed of Jacob, seek my face in vain. I didn't follow the Lord in vain. He was going to lead me all the way to glory, protecting me from myself. Right here's the fourth thing. When I come to Christ, I hear His Word. My true heart's desire becomes clear to me. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I remember when I was looking through the prism of the flesh, I was envious of the wicked. I began to want more of those material blessings. And it's not, there's nothing wrong with wanting more of those things, but here was my problem. I wanted them at any cost, at any expense. But now when I come to Christ, and I hear God's Word, I'm reminded, it's made very clear to me, my desire is Christ. He's my desire. There's nobody I desire on this earth like I desire Him. I love being with you. My darling, darling wife. One day we may not be. I tell you what we'll realize. I need Him more. I need Him more. There are lots of stuff in this life I'd like to have. Wouldn't you? This is what I found out. I can do without Him. Can't do without Him. Can't do without Him. I desire more than anything. I say with the Apostle Paul deep down in Him. I desire more than anything to have His righteousness. I desire more than anything to be made like Him. I desire more than anything to wake with His likeness and not be like me anymore, but to be like Him. He's my desire. His word is open. That's why I'm reminded. That becomes clear to me. David said, when I looked through that prism of the flesh, I envied the wicked. And I saw Christ. And I heard His word. You know who I envied? I envied those who are already there in His presence. That's who I envy. See, my heart's desire is to be with Christ. And I love what David says here. He doesn't say, what have I in heaven? Or what do I want in heaven? Do I want crowns and mansions and what? No, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? That's my desire, is to be with Christ. And the glory of heaven will be with Christ. To be with Him face to face. He will be heaven for me. And the rest of earth, it can just fade away. Man, it can just fade away. But give me Christ or else I die. Alright, here's the last thing. Those things that I should say publicly become clear. When I come to Christ, I hear His word. Verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Now you remember back in verse 15, David was afraid of causing God's people to stumble by saying his thoughts out loud. But after we've come to Christ, after we hear His word, we know just what to say to be a help and an encouragement to God's people. Not to make them stumble, but to encourage them. Don't tell them what you think. Tell them what God says. That'll encourage them. That'll help them. Tell them about salvation in Christ. Tell them the truth. Now, if we go our own way, if we go the way of the flesh, we're going to perish. But there's forgiveness with God. God's going to judge the wicked, but there is forgiveness with God. Now go to Him. Draw nigh to God in Christ, and you'll be accepted. Put your trust in Christ, and you'll never stumble. He'll always hold you by His powerful, gracious hand. So don't talk about the works of the flesh that lead to destruction. Let's talk about God's wondrous works in Christ. We do that, and our souls will be lifted up. You see, it's God's word. It's the preaching of the gospel that lifts us up away from the dunghill of the flesh and gives us a bird's eye view to see things as they really are. And the only way those things will become clear to us is in Christ. So let's go to Him. Let's go to Him. Let's get in His Word. And God will make these things clear to us. He'll help us and encourage us and comfort our hearts as He brings us to glory. Alright, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word that leads and directs Your people. Father, I pray You take Your Word tonight and apply it to the hearts of Your people. Let us see Christ. Let us see the glory of salvation in Him, the glory and security of trusting Him, of faith in Him. Father, how we thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace. We freely confess our sin. That's all we are, that's all we do, that's all we think, that's all we say. We're so sinful. The truth of the matter is we don't even know how sinful we are. It's so great. But how we thank You that Your grace is never less. It's always more. It's always sufficient. Father, cause us to look away from the filth, the worthlessness of this life below. And cause us to look to Christ and make everything clear to us in Him. It's in His precious name that we pray and give thanks.